19, verses 1 through 17. And it'll be helpful today if you have your Bibles open in front of you, because we're going to be following through the entire chapter and going pretty much verse by verse. This is probably the oldest of the Psalms. You notice who wrote it? Moses. And he was there long before David, wasn't he? Psalm 19. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, for you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sweep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses was chosen by God. He was inspired by God, and he was honored by God. God really used Moses, didn't he? He spoke face to face with him, and yet he could sing with us. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah! It's better to suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong, the Apostle Peter just tells us. We praise God when we suffer for doing what's right and not for doing what's wrong. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back then on the easy good life, didn't he? The life of wealth. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the Son of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Psalm 90 is a prayer by Moses, who spent 40 years living in the desert, leading the Israelites, and that was troublesome work. They were forever rebelling and not wanting to listen to him. And he did so knowing that he, along with many others, would never live to see the promised land. Like us, he lived with the consequences of his sin. And that's not always easy, is it? living with the consequences of our sin. And because of this, in our psalm, he taught Israel, he said this to them, "Teach us, pray this, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Now, it's a prayer for the coming year because we, like Israel and like Moses, we live in the wilderness, don't we? This is not the new heavens and new earth, amen? This is not even close. We live in the wilderness of this world. The first thing I'd like to look at in this psalm is at the very beginning. I want to begin by asking this question. Is the Lord to you what he was to Moses? Now let's look here at verse 1. Well, in other words, I'm asking you, is the Lord your dwelling place? Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Though they wandered in a desert, though they lived in tents, their real home was where? Their real home was in the Lord. That's the real dwelling place of God's people. I have a house on Carlisle Street, but where's my real home? It's in the Lord, isn't it? You have homes, but where's your real home? Your home is in the Lord. The foxes have holes, Jesus said. The birds of the air have nests. He didn't have a home here on earth. But was he with God? He was God, wasn't he? He lived with God. He had nothing here, but he had a home. And this first verse just tells us that from through all the generations of the world, and there's been thousands and thousands of generations, near as I can tell, God was there, watching over, and was the dwelling place for his people. Now, I shouldn't be afraid of the future for my kids, should I? God is their dwelling place. And Scripture promises us this in 1 John. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. He lives in me, and I live in him. And so with Moses, let's take refuge in the Lord, right? And say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Now, the Lord is the Lord your everlasting dwelling place. I just want to remind you as we prepare to move on here that God himself, we're told in verse 2, is everlasting. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He was God when there wasn't any world. He was God when there wasn't any mountains. He was God when there wasn't any Delaware River. He was God when there weren't any cities. He was God when there weren't any trees. He was still God. And what we're being told here is that though our life on earth is short, God's is not. His life is eternal, it's everlasting, and he will always be there for us. There's never a moment in the past, or never be another moment in the future, when God will not be there for us and will be our dwelling place. Is that comforting to you? To know that God is there? It may not seem that way, but it's true. And so Moses says, now, you need to remember that God is your everlasting dwelling place, and he's the everlasting God. And next, I want to move on now to verse 3 in our second section here this morning, which dwells on the fact that God is greater than we are. In what ways is God greater than we are? He is the Lord, we're told in verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. One of the funerals I remember most was a funeral when someone was cremated. And there before me was a square box, I don't know how many pounds of dust. Now, God made Adam from dust, didn't he? And we return to dust. God makes us, and he destroys us. God is the agent of death. Without his word, we don't die. If he didn't say the word, we wouldn't die. He is the Lord. He turns men back to dust. We sang, "Return to dust, O sons of men." Is he greater than we are? We all return to dust, don't we? He is greater than we are. Verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." Now, what Moses is saying here is that time passes quickly for us, but it doesn't pass very quickly for God. Methuselah lived, 969 years. I wrote it down here. It's almost 1,000 years. And that's like a day to the Lord. That's not much time to work. That's a long time for me. I'm thankful to be 71 now. That's just a drop, not even a drop in the bucket in God's time. Our lives are short, but God's isn't. Verse 5 and 6. "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." Now what he's telling us here, that notice that first part there, "You sweep away men, and you sweep men away in the sleep of death." We've seen pictures of floods, haven't we, on TV? And that's a thorough sweeping away, isn't it? Things that were there before are just gone. It's as if they were never there. All sign that somebody was there, that something was there, has been swept away. And with the sweeping away of what was there, our remembering what was there begins to fade too, doesn't it? We might remember, but our children don't. I remember my parents very well. But my grandchildren, my children know less, and their children are going to know even less, aren't they? We're swept away. And it's also saying here, like the new grass in the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Now this isn't something we see, but in the Middle East, you get some rain, and the grass would spring up during the day. The heat of the sun would come out so bright, so harshly, that it would all dry up by the end of the day. Well, that's the way our lives are. Our time is just that short in God's view of things. We don't have much time. We just don't have much time. Moving on to verses 7 and 8. "Because man is sinful and God is angry." Verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." God is greater than we are, and he's greater than we are because we are sinful, and because we are sinful, and God is angry. Our problem isn't that we live only a short time on earth. Our real problem is with sin, and sin is what causes the problems that we have. All the misery that we have, we experience misery when we sin. And sin on earth has created misery for us. Now when Moses says this, maybe he has in mind God's anger at Adam and Eve when they sinned. What did God say to them? "Dust you came from, you're going to return to dust." Now that's anger, isn't it? And he might have in mind maybe the consequences of his own sin. Moses, though he led the people faithfully through the desert because of his own sin, he would never enter the promised land. That's a hard thing to live with, isn't it? But he had God's anger. He knew God's anger. He may have had in mind the fact that all those 20 years old and over would die in the desert. Why? They had disobeyed God, they sinned against God, and God was angry with them. Now his point is that no sin escapes God, even our secret sins. Now that's the scariest part to me. even my secrets. And now my secret things are a lot of them are up here. And the stuff up here is something I don't want anyone to ever know about. I am ashamed of them. And I confess them to God, but God sees those secret sins of mine. No sin escapes God, and He deals with our iniquities. He doesn't just deal with what other people see. He doesn't just discipline with us for what other people see, but He disciplines us for our secret sins that are hidden from others. Verse 9. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Verse 10. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly fly away. Because man is sinful, God is angry. Nobody, sinner, escapes God. We may live 70, 80 years, but then what happens? We fly away. I can see a bird on the ground, but once he flies away, I don't see him. We fly away. We're gone. Now, the fact that we die isn't the law of nature. It's because of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. It's because of Adam's sin that God said to him, dust you are and to dust you shall return. It's because of sin that God says to us, return to dust, O sons of men. We're all taste of God's anger, don't we? Return to dust, O sons of men. And then he says something very interesting. Verse 11, he says, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. We only get a taste of God's anger in this life. Where do we see God's real anger? We see God's real anger in hell, don't we? War is not hell. I hear that. There's laughter in war, isn't there? Men are men. There's human things every day. There's laughter in war. There's kindness to each other in war. They're standing together in war. There's loyalty. War builds character. War is not hell. You do not taste of God's anger here of earth, even in war, even on any situation. What is hell like? There is no mercy. There is no kindness. There is no laughter in hell. There's only weeping and groaning. There's only pain. There's only consuming fire. There's only total darkness. It is a place like no other. We see God's anger in this life. It's nothing compared to hell. We don't know His anger. Now, should we fear Him? We should fear Him, shouldn't we? God is holy. And because we're sinful, He is to be feared. And when we begin to fear His righteous anger, we begin to be wise. Don't we? Isn't that what the Bible says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, we come to the third part of this psalm, beginning here in verses 12. If we know God, if we fear God, and trust Him, how should we pray? What difference will this make in your prayer life? God is eternal. We're frail. We're sinners. We're justified being punished. Our lives quickly pass away. And so we are to pray. And verse 12 says this, pray. Pray the Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We forget that our lives are short. We make plans thinking that, I'm going to try and work till 60, then I can retire and live the good life. Now, you see, I'm not numbering my days in the right way. I'm not thinking that it's really just a brief amount of time that I have here on earth. So we're to pray, to ask God to teach us to number our days. And we read from Ecclesiastes 12. In the beginning of that, it told us, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and do it before, while you can still think. We get old and we can't think. I've never forgotten, there was a man who lived near me while I was going to college who had written a book on church history, and this was back in the mid-50s. That book was such a good book that people were still reading it at Westminster Seminary on church history when I went there many years later. And to my knowledge, they still use that today as sort of an outline of what of church history. But this man, when I knew him, he would come to a curve like this over here, and he would hesitate and put his foot down. And when I would see that, he wasn't sure he could take that step. That's old age. Before we reach that point where we just can't think and can't act, we should remember our Creator. We should number our days. We should recognize that our days are short. We shouldn't think that we have a lot of time and mañana, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Or we shouldn't live for the things that don't matter. They're going to pass away everywhere. And there's lots of those things that look awfully good, don't they? John Calvin says that it's people can count everything but how long they're going to live, but their days. And it certainly is true. We count money in our bank accounts, don't we? We keep track of that. We keep after our kids. We sort of keep after them. But we can keep after everything under the sun but our days, the time that we have, the fact that we're going to die, and what will happen then. Now we should see our time then on earth as precious, shouldn't we? We should make the most of our time. We shouldn't drift. We shouldn't look forward to retiring early and putting all our effort into retiring early. Wasn't that the point of the parable of the rich fool of Jesus? He had a good year, and so he said, well, I'm going to build bigger barns so next year I can store more stuff up so then I can retire and live a good life. And what did Jesus say? You fool! You're going to die tonight, and then where will everything go? Of all the counting and keeping track of things in this life, it's the hardest thing to keep track of the days that God, to count our days. We can measure the feet, how far it is to the moon, can't we? But we need to pray to God to teach us to number our days, because it's difficult. We lose track of it. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. David prayed this in Psalm 39. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Now this prayer is a prayer that the believer as well as the non-believer should pray. The believer needs to learn to count his days, doesn't he? The person who doesn't believe in Christ needs to look at the fact that he is going to die and begin to ask himself, now what will happen to me then? And will God be pleased with the way I'm spending my time now? And we need to pray then for the Lord to teach us to number our days the right way, to keep track of them the right way, and to fill our hearts with wisdom. Teach us to number our days, verse 13. All right. And pray for compassion. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Is it hard living in this life? Is it hard to live here on earth? Was it hard to live for 40 years in the desert? We're living in the desert. It's hard, isn't it? Does it get any easier? I'll be honest, I think it gets harder. The reason I say it gets harder is that I look back, and I look back, I can dwell upon the things I could have, should have, and that sort of thing. and you see the consequences that you're living with because of it. You understand more the difficulties when you're young. You don't see the problems. You just are headed somewhere, doing something. So we need to pray for compassion, because God is angry, isn't it? And we need to continue to pray for compassion, for mercy from God. Psalm 123 verse 2 says this: as the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He shows us mercy. The only place we're going to find mercy is from God. That's the place we can go to. He lives in us, we live in Him. We go to Him for mercy, and it's because it's the only place to go, we need to persevere in it. It's painful, isn't it? We don't get the mercy that we feel we need right away, so we need to keep on going. We're encouraged to persevere in praying. Pray for compassion. Have compassion on your servants. Verse 14, teach us to number, this is Psalm 19, teach us to number our days aright, or to pray for the Lord to bless you. To pray for the Lord to bless you. 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Wake up then, asking the Lord to bless you, because you need the Lord to bless you from the moment you wake up. Or do you just need to ask the Lord to bless you after you're done eating breakfast? We need it before breakfast, don't we? The Lord's blessing on us. Do we get into trouble before breakfast? We need compassion. We need the Lord's mercy. We need the Lord's help. Do we wake up discouraged? We need to begin praying for the Lord's mercy, for the Lord to show us mercy this day. And satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. There's nothing that satisfies on this earth but God. Nothing. That's what this psalm is telling us. Don't look for satisfaction anywhere else. Don't look for satisfaction in the things of this world. Don't look for satisfaction in friends of this world. Look for the Lord only to satisfy you. We find no rest, no satisfaction until we rest in Him. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Can God really do this? Can He make us glad for all the trouble we've seen? May your deeds be shown to your servants. Can we understand what God is doing through all that He's doing in this world? Can we see His splendor in all that goes on? Can God really do this? Ephesians 3:20 tells us, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Did He do this for Moses? When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, when He appeared in all His heavenly glory to them, Moses and Elijah came down in their heavenly glory and were with Him. Did He do for Moses? He did for Moses, didn't He? He had what? Heaven was so much better than anything on this earth. He chose, didn't He? When God appeared to him at the burning bush, Moses was unwilling. He did not want to do what the Lord wanted him to go and do. He gave God a hard time to the point that God got angry at him. But he humbled himself, didn't he? And he obeyed the Lord. He counted the cost. He counted the days that he had on this earth. He looked forward to Jesus. That's what we were told in that passage from Hebrews at the very beginning, weren't we? He looked forward to that. And he tasted gladness and joy eternally. Quite a contrast, isn't that, to the place of eternal anger? But the only place we ever see and experience God's full anger is in hell. There's this fullness of joy in the presence of God. Quite a contrast, isn't it? It's important, isn't it, that we pray to the Lord to teach us to number our days. He says to us what? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. Not a nice home. Many mansions. Many resting places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Now that's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's a tremendous blessing. Verse 17. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you want your life to count for something? The work that you do, do you want that to count for something? Pray to the Lord, the Lord will establish your work, that it will count for something in eternity. One of our poets has said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Live for Christ. Seek to please Him, and it will last. Did Moses' work count for something? All those years in the desert, he walked away from the good life in Egypt. Well, we have Psalm 90, don't we? That counts for something, doesn't it? And that's just the beginning. Now, when I face today the end of one year and the beginning of another year, I'm reminded that time is marching on. How about you? Time is flying. And to be honest, it seems to be speeding up. I looked forward to graduating from high school. It just seemed like never, I would never get there to high school. Well, that was just a few years there. But now the years just have gone by so quickly. Time is marching on, and now I wonder sometimes, from time to time, I wonder, what has my life amounted to up to this point? What on earth has my life amounted to? I'm small, I'm weak, my life is, in a real sense, it's like all of our lives is troubled and it's short. And frankly, I don't know whether I'll live through this year. None of us do we? Time is marching on. My life is brief, but God is everlasting, isn't He? And the question facing us this morning is, do you want your life to count for something in God's eyes? And if you do, what should you do? You want to pray, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Can you say that with me? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. One more time. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this coming year, let's pray to God for that. Do you want to hear when you meet the Lord? Do you want to hear Him say to you, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into my joy? Pray this prayer. God answers prayer. He'll hear your prayer. It's the greatest of struggles, keeping track of our days. Now, if you don't know Moses, everlasting God, I urge you this morning to humble yourselves before Him as Moses did at the burning bush. He didn't want to go. He humbled himself. Confess your sin and embrace the salvation offered to you through Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. He took the punishment for our sin on the cross. He never sinned. He could take our sin on Himself. Ask Him to forgive you your sins, and He will. And He is the everlasting God. He reigns now on high in heaven. And He is your Lord. Prepare to meet Him. And with the thought, to pray to number your days that He will say to you, well done, you good and faithful servant. If you pray this year to teach him to number your days so that he'll gain a heart of wisdom, you'll be able to sing this song. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And when you can sing this, there's another song that you can sing. You can sing this with Elijah. I went down to Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home, swinging low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Satan will try to prevent you from going to heaven, but the Bible tells you that God is going to send a band of angels to make sure you get there. That's a good song to sing, amen? We say our verse again. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray that you'll write it on our hearts for the coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we turn then in our, I think it's our red hymnals, our blue hymnals, number 380, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, number 380 in our blue hymnals.
Please be seated.